Genesis chapter 12, I'm going to read to you verses 1 through 9. We'll break that down and then we'll finish after that. So Genesis 12, verses 1 through 9. Now the Lord, as you remember, had said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. Now we left off last study in the middle of verse 3. If you go back to verse 3, we dealt with the first half of it in our last study about how God will bless those who bless Israel and curse those who curse Israel. But we didn't deal with the second half, and that's because I wanted to take some time dealing with that. And God also told Abram that in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, this could be also translated through you, by you, but either through Abraham or in Abraham or by Abraham, God has made a promise that all the families of the earth will be blessed. God said, "I'm going to take you and make you a nation. I'm going to make you a people, but not just make you a people. I'm going to, through you, bless all peoples, all families." Now, what I want to do real quick is take you in Genesis quickly and show you how God continues this promise, but not only to Abraham, but also to his son Isaac and his grandson Jacob. Go to Genesis 18. In Genesis 18, look at verses 17 and 18. This is a situation where God's about to go deal with Sodom and Gomorrah, and we'll get to that in a little bit. But in Genesis 18, 17 and 18, the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him?" Jump over to chapter 22. In chapter 22, verses 15 through 18, "And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, 'By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and I'll surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heavens and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed.'" Now, did anybody notice the difference here? He's already told him twice, "In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." But now he changes it a little bit, clarifies it a little bit. "In your offspring, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Go to Genesis chapter 26. Look at verses 1 through 5. It says, "Now there was a famine in the land, besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, the king of the Philistines. And the Lord appeared to him and said, 'Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I'll be with you, and I'll bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and I'll give to your offspring all these lands, and to your offspring, in your offspring, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, and my statutes, and my laws.'" So now God continues that same promise of giving to him and his descendants the land. And then he also continues the promise that through his offspring, Isaac's offspring, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Go to chapter 28. Look at verses 10 through 15. Genesis chapter 28, verse 10. "Jacob, now the grandson of Abram, left Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all of the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and I'll keep you wherever you go, and I'll bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done for you what I have promised you. And then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord's in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid, and he said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So here we now see God come to Jacob and say, again, through you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now, I hope I don't need to tell you who this offspring is that was going to be used to bless the whole world. Jesus. The Messiah was going to come from Abraham all the way through lineage of David and so on. That's why in the Matthew chapter 1, the book starts at the lineage of Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham, son of David, and so on. And God had told him, look, I'm going to bless all the families of the earth through you. Now, if you remember, when the angel comes and announces to the shepherds that there's good news for all people, a Savior has been born. But then he makes this little statement. Good news of great joy, which will be for all the people, right? And then he said this, that there's going to be God's favor to whom he's well pleased. There was a little catch there. This is available to everyone, but you have to respond appropriately to the promised one, the offspring, the Messiah. And so what I want to do real quick is show you that when it talks about all the families of the earth, the Jews have to understand something as well. They too need this special blessing from this promised one. Go to Acts chapter 3. Peter, full of the Holy Spirit, or under the control of the Holy Spirit, is preaching here. And we're starting in verse 17. He's preaching to the Jews, to the nation of Israel. We're going to read chapter 3, verses 17 through 26. In Acts chapter 3, if I get out of Romans, it'll make more sense to me as I start reading it here. Acts chapter 3, starting in verse 17. Now, brothers, Peter says, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that is, Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ, that's the Messiah, appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Now Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet, the one that was coming, shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. So in this sermon, Peter lays out and said, look, this Messiah whom you crucified is the promised one, the offspring that was promised by God to Abraham, that and through him all the families of the earth will be blessed. And if you want to experience this blessing that comes through him, you got to believe that he is the Christ, he is the promised one, and you need to repent and turn from your sins. This salvation, this promised blessing is for everyone. All the families of the earth can be blessed through him. But you need to individually, corporately, help. You need to respond to the Messiah. through faith, repenting and acknowledging your sin, turning from your sin and saying, I need your forgiveness. And by the way, Peter didn't have time to get into it. He touched on it. He said all these things that happened were already foretold. The prophet said that he had to suffer and die. The fact that he actually was crucified by the Jews and the rest of the world, you and I killed him as well. He died for our sins. The fact that he was put to death was all a part of God's plan. So the blessing is for all families, but also the Jews. It's easy for God to say to Abraham, through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And Abraham and his descendants missed the point that they needed that blessing too. They're included in all the families, but so are we as Gentiles. Go to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, look at verses 7 through 9. He says here, Paul says, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Paul's been laying out in many of his letters that Abraham was justified or given righteousness because of his faith in God and his faith in his promised Messiah. And Abraham was given righteousness because of his faith. And all of us, Jew or Gentile, who come to faith in God through faith in Jesus Christ and are given righteousness, now will become descendants of Abraham. All the promises for the Jews are ours now in the church. And that promised blessing is for everyone, but you still have to individually respond appropriately to it. Now, Paul also brings out something here that I touched on in what we've been reading, but I want to show you how he brings that out even more. Go to chapter 3 of Galatians here and look at verses 15 through 18. He's going to show them that the promise was that through the offspring, and that word offspring is singular, through the offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all the families of the earth would be blessed. Go to Galatians 3, look at verses 15 through 18. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it's been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Now we're going to stop here. We're going to do a little bit of digging. So stick with me here because we need to really look at what's going on here. We've already seen God come to Abraham and say to you and through you, through you or by you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And then later on he comes and he clarifies it and he said through your offspring, all the families of the earth. And then he made the same promise to Isaac and Jacob and so on. Now Paul here clarifies and said, let me point something out to you. God made this promise that through the single offspring, a certain offspring, just like in Genesis 3, God tells Satan that a seed of the woman, an individual seed of the woman, descendant of the woman, is going to defeat him. In the same way, through this individual singular offspring, all of the families of the earth can be blessed. And so Paul says, let me explain something to you. First of all, he said offspring, not offspring. So it's an individual, it's a single one. And secondly, God made that covenant promise before the law even showed up. 430 years before God even sent the law. So he said, when the law came on the scene, it didn't change God's promise. The covenant was already made. It's already been ratified. Can't change it. All right, now, if you were to go around the world right now and try to witness to people about their need for salvation, and you were to ask them a simple question, if you were to die today, would you go to heaven? Most often, the response would be that they think they're okay because they've done pretty good. They would compare their goodness and their badness and so on. And most people think they're okay because they think they meet the requirements of the law. And the Bible already says the law is not how you're made righteous. And not only that, even if that was how you were made righteous, that would nullify the covenant that had already been made, which was a promise by faith. So why did God then send the law? Why did he muddy things up? Because if we're honest, if there hadn't been a law, and thou shalt not, and thou shall, a lot of people probably wouldn't have been measuring their goodness and badness by how well they kept God's law in their mind. So why did God send it? Well, actually, in the very next verse, Paul clarifies for us. Look at chapter 3 of Galatians, verses 19 through 29. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. And it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now, before faith came, we were held captive until under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you're Christ's, then you're Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Now, Paul goes in other sections of Romans into even more detail as to why the law was given. But here he tells us that the law was given as a guardian until the time came when Christ would be revealed. In other words, hopefully when you raised your children, you wanted to teach them how to be free individuals who would know how to listen to the Spirit and walk in that freedom. You didn't want them to be rule followers the rest of their life. By the way, any of you parents or known any parents that have tried to use rules in raising their kids, they end up with their kids in rebellion, don't they? But when they were young, you had to govern that way. They didn't understand. They didn't understand. They weren't mature enough. And so when they were younger, you were very strict on the rules. But if you were a godly parent, you over time focused less on the rules and more on the heart. In the same way, part of why the law was given is because Paul tells us in Romans chapter 4 and 5 and so on, he said that actually, even though people were dying from the time that Adam and Eve sinned in the garden all the way until the law came, sin wasn't being taken into account. They had no idea that they were breaking God's commands. Even though the soul that sins, it shall die, all these people were dying and they weren't taking it serious. So God came and gave a law. Well, part of the purpose of the law was so that people would actually focus on God and pleasing God and doing right and not doing wrong. But it was just a guardian until the time when they would become mature enough to understand that salvation is not by how good you keep the law, but by freedom and the freedom that we have in being saved by faith in Jesus Christ. And once you move into that realm, it's no longer about the rules. It's more about walking in the Spirit. In the same way, the Bible also told us that the law came for two other reasons. One, to fuel sin. Romans chapter 5 said the law was added, verse 20, so that the trespass would increase. In other words, Paul said, I didn't even know what coveting was until the law said don't covet, and all of a sudden I coveted. Like I shared with you before, you probably wouldn't even think about stepping on somebody's grass unless they had a bunch of signs on their sidewalk saying, stay off my grass. And then everything in you wants to go, oh yeah, look what I just did. The law fuels sin. It adds fire to that problem we have within us. And that was another reason why the law was added, to reveal the fact that we have sin. The law is like an MRI. It doesn't give you cancer. It reveals the cancer that you might not have known was there. In the same way, God has shown us here that all the way back to the garden, we've seen in Genesis 3, God's already had a plan. A descendant, a single seed of the woman is going to defeat Satan. Later on, we get more and more further pictures of this coming one. Abraham is told, I'm going to take you now and I'm going to separate you from your family. I'm going to take you to a land and I'm going to make a nation out of you. And through your offspring, singular, all the whole world's going to be blessed. Continue the promise to Isaac and to Jacob and so on. And then over time, we get a little bit more. This promised one is going to come from David's lineage and he's going to sit on David's throne. He's going to be one of David's descendants and so on. And then the time came where Jesus comes on the scene. And the nation of Israel and the world were still trying to earn their approval before God by keeping the law, and that wasn't the purpose of the law. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I know I'm saved by faith in Jesus Christ. I know I'm not made righteous by how I do or what I don't do. But I still struggle as a Christian falling back into that desire to please by doing right and not doing wrong. I honestly wonder what we'd really be like if we really believed who we are in Christ and what we have in Christ. I wonder how many times, and probably the number would embarrass me, I've grieved the Holy Spirit because he says to me, Jim, you still don't get it. You still don't get it. Do you remember the story of the prodigal son? I love to change that title to the loving father, who's the real main character. He goes to the older brother who thinks he's earned, should have earned this approval. And he says to him, my son, I'm always with you and everything I have is yours. You're still trying to slave and earn it instead of just receive it and believe it by faith. Abraham was told way, way back in Genesis 12 that through him, through a certain individual offspring, the whole all the families of the earth would be blessed. And the Jews need that blessing, which only can come through faith in that offspring. The Gentiles need that blessing, which only can come by faith in that offspring. And everyone who rejects that offspring will not be blessed. I'm going to make a statement that I've said in the past, but you might not have heard it, and it may surprise you. You don't go to hell for lying. You don't go to hell for adultery. You don't go to hell for murder. Those are all things that just show you your sin problem. That's evidences of your sin. The Bible's very clear why everyone goes to hell. If anyone goes to hell, they go to hell because they rejected Jesus Christ. All the other stuff we've done was to show us our need of the Savior, and if we don't receive his forgiveness, you'll pay for all that stuff you've done, but you don't go to hell because you lied. How many times do people say, you're going to go to hell for that? Whenever someone does something, you're going to go to hell for that. The preacher in me has to let the Spirit tell me when to say something and when not to. But every time I want to go, that's not why you go to hell. Jesus, in talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, said, the people don't believe in me are condemned already because they haven't believed in me. John chapter 16, Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment in regards to sin because they don't believe in me. In Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, at the great white throne judgment, at the end of the millennial kingdom and all of time, all the wicked dead are going to be brought before the great white throne, and all the things they've done have been recorded in books, and then a final book is open, and that's the book of life. And if their name's not in there, they're cast into hell because their name's not in that book. Listen to me. God has already, by his mercy and his grace, provided a way for you to be made. I don't know who's listening right now online, who's out there. Listen, I don't know who has stumbled across this internet post. God's already made a way for you to be forgiven. And that's through faith alone in this promised offspring. And Jesus has come on the scene and fulfilled every single one of these prophecies about his first coming and will in his second coming. He's the Messiah. And if you, Jew, Gentile, it doesn't make a difference, would believe and trust that that offspring was put to death for your sins, that he's God, that he lived a sinless life, that he rose from the dead by his own power and will give eternal life to all who believe, you will be saved. If you reject God's promised offspring, you're lost. Don't die in that state. Go back to Genesis 12. Look at verses 4 through 9. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran, and Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. Now when they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. That's going to be important. We're going to come to that in just a second. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord. And he who had appeared to him, from there he moved to the hill, moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. Now, Abram leaves Haran after burying his father. And he heads for Canaan with his nephew Lot and all the people and possessions they had acquired in Haran. Now Lot, his nephew, is still with him. We've been talking about partial obedience versus full obedience. When we get to chapter 13, you'll see God eventually in his mercy and patience deal with the partial obedience and he'll finally get Lot and Abram separated. But we'll deal with that in the next chapter. Now, as we deal with something that I pointed out here, we got to remember Moses wrote these verses that we're reading here, almost 700 years after all this that we're reading happened, okay? So as he's writing about Abram and leaving his land and going to the land of the Canaanites and so on, when it's first recorded that we have from God giving it to Moses in the book of Genesis was written almost 700 years later. Let that one sink in for a minute. There's been 700 years of history that has gone on between when Abraham does it and God has Moses write about it. Let me just say this to you real quick. It's not my notes, so I'm not going to charge you for this. Listen, God's not in as much a hurry as you are. By the way, we're not alone in saying, how long, O Lord? All through the Bible we see even people like David say, how long, O Lord? We have a tendency to want God to act right now. And he's got his purpose and his time. This is all about him. So this is why Abram points out that the Canaanites, whom they would soon encounter when they go into the promised land, were already in the land when Abram moved into the land. In other words, as you know, they're heading into the land of Canaan, the promised land. And God through Moses, points out to the people 700 something years later that way back when Abram was in the land and going into the promised land, he didn't get it as an inheritance yet, the Canaanites already lived there. They were already in the land. Now we got to stop for a second. Why is the Holy Spirit having Moses point out that the Canaanites were already in the land and had been for 700 years? You would almost think that that fuels the other side of the argument of, well, that was their land. And why would God get them out of there? They've been there for 700 years. Squatter's rights. But there's a reason why this is being pointed out. Actually, there's a couple. But first off, as you're going to see, Abram, also known as Abraham later on, publicly displayed in the land of Canaan, in front of all the Canaanites, his worship of the true God. What does he do whenever he wants to worship God? He sets up an altar and outdoors, publicly, sacrifices and worships the true God in front of the Canaanites. We actually see it twice mentioned in these verses. Look at verse 7 and verse 8 of chapter 12. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I'll give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And from there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord. So here we see in verse 7 and 8, he's built two different altars in this area as he's responding to what God's doing in his life. Also, It's mentioned again in chapter 13. Look at verse 18. So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. So wherever he goes in the land of Canaan, he's building altars to the Lord and worshiping God. What is God pointing out? He's showing that the Canaanites, who are about to be judged for their wickedness and removed from the land because of their wickedness, had a witness. Now, please don't think that Abram was the only witness they had. As you're going to see as we go on through Genesis, he's going to come to a point where he's going to have to rescue his nephew Lot from Sodom and so on. And as he goes and he meets with the king of Sodom, all of a sudden this priest Melchizedek shows up. And he's the high priest of the Most High God. They had plenty of witness. God had used many different people to witness to them about his reality. And as you know from Genesis 15, if you don't, we'll get there when we get to Genesis 15, when God tells Moses that this time, sorry, Abram, in chapter 15, when he tells him that his descendants are going to go into slavery and then come out with great wealth, but he says it's going to be 400 years after that, because he said the sin of the Amorites, the Canaanites, hasn't reached its full measure yet. God is pointing out through Moses that when God sent Abram into the land, the people that he's going to wipe out using the nation of Israel 700 years later are the same people that were there when Abram was there, and they had a witness. He had shown them who he was. He's not unjust. But also Abram is showing us something as well. He's showing us, just like Noah did, that he desired to worship God by sacrificial offerings and taking God at his word and thanking him for his promises. Have you ever noticed what fuels got Abram building these altars? Did you catch that in the places that I just went? Let me go back. Go back to Genesis 12, verse 7. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. So why does he build an altar in this place? The Lord appeared to him and he had made him a promise. And he said, "I believe you. Thank you. You're awesome. You're a great God," and he worshiped him for his promise and his appearance. But then he moves on. Look at verse 8. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east, and there he built an altar to the Lord, and he called upon the name of the Lord. Now in this instance, he doesn't have an appearance of God and a promise from God that he worships God for. Here, he builds an altar to God and calls upon God to show up. Are you seeing it yet? His whole life, except for the times of sin like you and I, was a desire to follow and to worship God. Doesn't the Bible say in everything you do, whether you eat or you drink, whatever it is, do it to the glory of God? Oh, and by the way, you don't do it to the glory of God by following rules. You do it to the glory of God by walking with God, allowing his spirit to show you what he wants you to do and how he wants you to act. And we're to worship him for what he has said and what he's done and who he is. But we're also to worship him even when we have to say, "Hello." It's easy to worship him when he comes through and answers the prayers. Are you still able to worship him when you don't feel like your prayers are getting heard? That's even deeper worship. I got a little note here, a quote from Warren Wiersbe. Warren Wiersbe said this: "We are saved not because we make promises to God, but because we believe God's promises to us." Let that one sink in for a minute. You're not saved because you make promises to God, but because you believe God's promises to you. I'm going to make a little commercial. If you want to, you don't have to, but I'm going to be preaching this Sunday at First Baptist Malabar. They got two morning services, one at 9, one at 11. And God's given me a brand new message to wrap up 2024 and to launch into 2025. And we're going to do it from Psalm 51, where David writes the psalm after he had sinned with Bathsheba so greatly. And we're going to take a look at breaking that whole chapter down at how David looked back on his past and acknowledged his sin, his brokenness, and his sin problem. But then we're going to look at the fact that he doesn't, after realizing his sin problem, make any promises to God. He says, if you desired sacrifice, I'd give it. If you wanted me to do something, I would. But what you want from me is a broken, contrite heart. That you won't despise. And then, even though he talks about how transgressors will be told about him, he says in the next verses, you open my lips. We're going to take a look at how to wrap up 2024, because I'm pretty sure most of us, like David, didn't do it perfectly. But as we look back and we acknowledge our sin, acknowledge our missteps, our failures, let's not making promises to God in 2025. Lord, for you, I'm going to. Lord, I'm going to. Except to, by your grace, I want you to walk with me, and I want to walk with you. And I want you to lead me by your Spirit. And the only way that that'll happen, because you give grace to who? He gives grace to the humble. Don't think you're over that sin problem of 2024. Some of you are saying, we don't have to come. You already just preached the whole sermon. But that's a commercial. Go to Genesis 12. Look at verses 10 through 20. Genesis 12, 10 through 20. Now there was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, I know that you're a woman beautiful in appearance. And when the Egyptians see you, they'll say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you're my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. Now, when Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram. And he had sheep and oxen and male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Now, we're going to dive into this in a lot more detail when we get to chapter 20, because Abram's going to do it again. There's great debate as to whether or not Pharaoh ever slept with Sarai in this process. He added her to his harem. He took her to be his wife. That could mean sexually. We don't know. We do know when we get to chapter 20, and we'll deal with that more when we get there, that God kept her from sleeping with the king that took her in that instance. But what I want to do, since we're not going to really break down the whole distrust of God situation, because it's going to manifest itself again, and we'll deal with it more there, I just want to deal with the mistrust of God aspect. You see, I just talk to you about Abraham and how he lived his life in continual worship of God and thanking him for his promises and believing his promises and worshiping God wherever he went and setting up altars, and now all of a sudden he don't look so good. Remember what I told you? You want to walk with God? You've got to acknowledge your brokenness. You got to daily remember your need. You're going to have to daily lay your flesh on the altar. Renew your mind. And renewing your mind is not, Lord, I'm going to do better. Renewing your mind is, Lord, I need you. Was Abram right in his assessment of the Egyptians, by the way? Come on, I just read it to you. Yes. He was right. He said, they're going to say, let's kill him, and you're beautiful. So he tells a half-truth. Because she was a half-sister. Say you're my sister. But hasn't God already come to Abram and said, through you, your offspring, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed? Has Abraham had an offspring yet? So, why is Abram afraid that he's going to die?
took his eyes off of God and his promise. He weakened in his faith a little bit. Isn't that interesting? Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands because I know every one of us would raise our hand unless we're liars. Anybody else had that problem? Any else struggled a little bit with the promises of God? We all do. And I love the fact that the Bible doesn't hide Abraham's warts. I love the fact that it doesn't hide Isaac's warts. You know, Isaac's going to do the same thing. We're going to get to that and how the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Jacob, was he somebody you'd want to emulate his life, the sneaky deceiver? But he's one of the patriarchs. David, a man after God's own heart, he was a sinless guy, right? No. Folks, I want to spend the time we have left tonight allowing the scripture to speak to us and encourage you as we move forward into 2025. God, even though Abram was right in his assessment of the Egyptians, in some way reveals to Pharaoh that the plagues he and his household are experiencing are tied to his adding Sarai to his harem. So Pharaoh gives Sarai back to Abram, and he sends him, her, and all his clan out of Egypt. You're going to see later on in our study of Genesis, because I've already written the next three sessions. I'm having so much fun that I've already written the next three. But you're going to see that later on, when the king of Sodom comes to give Abraham the spoils from his rescuing Lot and doing that war, Abram says, I don't want to take anything from you, lest you think in your heart that you made me rich. I want God to get all the glory, and he'll take care of me. By the way, this isn't the same guy here that takes the oxen and the cattle and the sheep from the Pharaoh, who says, God needs my help to keep his promise. Go to Romans chapter 4, though. Look at verses 17 through 21. We're going to have to wrestle with something, because I asked you a question earlier tonight, and you answered it correctly, but you answered it in a way that would seem to contradict Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, look at verses 17 through 21. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. In the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist, in hope he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Now, for years, I've wrestled with this passage. Because here the scripture says Abraham didn't weaken in his faith. But we just read that he did. What is the scripture saying here? Well, I want you to look at it more closely. When the Holy Spirit, through Paul, is writing about Abraham, he's writing at a point in his life when he's grown in his faith and gotten to that place of strong faith where he didn't weaken. But getting to that place had its ups and downs. Look closely again at how it's worded again, verse 20. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. Did you catch it? He came to a point where he didn't waver in his faith, but to get to that point, he had to grow in his faith. Don't miss that. He came to a point where he so believed the promise of God that when God who had given him that child, this miracle child, Isaac. And God said to him, I want you to kill him. And this is the one that the promise is going to come through. I want you to kill him for me. Abraham so is willing to trust God's word that he goes to kill him. Had the knife raised and was going to kill him.
Go back to Hebrews. Go to Hebrews chapter 11 real quick. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19. By faith, Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back.
Abraham gets to a point where he did not waver in his faith. But he didn't start there. He grew in his faith. And as you're going to see as we go through Genesis 13 and 14 and 15 and 16 and 17 and then 18 and so on, you're going to see a man who worships God. He believes God. He's left his family. He wasn't in full obedience in the process, and God had to deal with that. Yet he still is trusting God, and he's moving forward. And then when he gets to the famine in Egypt, he says, hey, I don't know if God can keep his promise without my help, Sarah. So I need you to lie for me. And God takes care of him and protects him. But then when you get to chapter 15... Wait till you get to chapter 15 when God shows up to Abram in a dream and in a vision and he says, I'm your shield, I'm your reward. And you know what Abram says? He says, yeah, but what shall you give me? Because I haven't had a child yet. And it looks like Eliezer of Damascus is going to be my heir. My servant is going to be my heir. Is that how you're going to do it, God? And he weakened. Or I wouldn't really say he weakened as much as his faith wasn't fully strong yet. Does that make sense? Do you understand the difference between weakening in faith and not having full faith yet? He has faith. It's just not there yet. He's growing in his faith. And God comes to him in chapter 15 and he says, it's not going to be Eliezer of Damascus. Listen to me. It's going to be a son from your own body. Chapter 16 is going to come. And Sarah says, well, God said a son from your own body. He didn't say my body yet. So maybe, was Sarah's idea, maybe you're supposed to make this offspring from your body through my concubine, my servant, Hagar. And they did. And a child is born. And God... Abraham calls out to God and he says, oh, that your blessing would come through Ishmael. And God says, it's not through Ishmael. I'm going to keep my promise to make a mighty nation of all your descendants, but at the same time, it's not through Ishmael. And then, by the way, before Sarah does, Abraham laughs. That's why the child's named Isaac, which means laughter. It wasn't just Sarah who laughed when God said it. Abraham laughed. Chapter 18 comes, though, and God comes and he says, this time next year, Sarah is going to give birth to a son from you. You get to chapter 20, and Abraham lies again. She's not my wife, she's my sister. Maybe because the promised one had come, and now he's afraid he's not going to make it. Actually, no, the promised one hadn't come. See, we keep trying to find loopholes. He's still growing in his faith. But when chapter 22 finally comes and Isaac is born, and God says, I want you to kill him for me, Abraham did not weaken in his faith. why he had grown strong in his faith. Why does the Bible tell us to count it all joy as you face trials of many kind? Because the testing of our faith produces growth, righteousness, patience. Anybody else here getting a little weary of trials? If you're not, you're lying. They wouldn't be called trials if they were easy. They wouldn't be called trials if they weren't hard. But God has a reason and a purpose. I've told you in years past, when you remember the old Karate Kid movies? Remember the first one? When Daniel-san goes to Mr. Miyagi for karate lessons and Mr. Miyagi tells him to wax the car, sand the floor, paint the fence. And the whole time that Daniel's doing these chores, he's grumbling. This isn't what I signed up for. I wanted to learn karate. I didn't want to wax cars and be a servant. I didn't want to sand the floor. I didn't want to paint fences. But when you were watching the movie, you didn't sit there thinking, what a jerk Miyagi is. You actually thought Miyagi has a reason for why he's putting him through it. He's shaping this young man. How can we give Miyagi more credit than we do God? Do you ever notice, right when the washer finally gets replaced, the tires in the car need to be replaced? We've gone through it. You've gone through it. God is putting us through times of shaping. And I pray, and I believe it's true, that my faith in God is stronger now than it was when I first began. Amen. But I'm not done growing in my faith. Not done. And I hope you're not done. Oh, by the way, what's the only way you can grow in your faith? Through trials and having it tested. We just want to believe. We just want to be infused. And God says, that's not how I do it. If Jesus learned obedience through suffering, it means you and I aren't going to go through it. And I love the fact, as we start going through Genesis, you're going to hopefully, with this foundation laid, see what's going on with God and Abraham. He's not there yet. And neither are you and I. Go back to verses 20 and 21 of Romans 4. Romans 4, verses 20 and 21. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. You know what my prayer is for 2025 for Jim Johnson? That I would believe God more. That's honestly what I'm praying for. I know his promises. I know his word says. You've heard me quote it to you for years. Well, my family, I struggle believing at times. And my microphone struggles a little bit too by the sounds. I struggle believing at times. I know what he says, but I forget. Or sometimes, just like Peter, who was willing to get out of the boat in the storm because Jesus had said to, and he actually walked on water, he took his eyes off of Jesus and put them on the storm. You ever been there? I've done it. I'll do it again. But it's all a part of God's purposes and processes of getting us to where we're supposed to be. Peter, Satan's going to sift you as wheat. I prayed for you. You're not going to do too good for a couple of days, but in time, you're going to grow through this, and I'm going to use you to strengthen the brothers. One day, you're going to become a man that's so strong in your faith, you're not going to be willing to be crucified in the same manner as me, and you're going to want to be crucified upside down. Because Jesus had already told him 25 years before he died how he would die. He had known how he was going to die. He was ready for that moment. He wasn't ready for it on the day he thought he was ready for it. Remember the guy said, I'm willing to die for you and go to prison. Actually, you're not there yet. When you sin, is your first thought, I should have done better? Listen to me very carefully. We're going to close with this. If you say, I should have done better, that is the highest level of pride. It sounds humble. Man, I should have done better. No, that's prideful. Apart from Christ, I can't do better. I need him every hour. That's why I need to walk with him. Not just in case he drops candy. I need him, or else I too, my flesh will show through. But I'm forgiven. There was a song we sang back in New Orleans, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And a great debate broke out in the church. We shouldn't sing that song. We're not sinners anymore. We're saints. We're overcomers. We shouldn't see ourselves as sinners anymore. I've come to realize that song's awesome. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Folks, if any of you think I'm going to heaven because I preach and I study the Bible and I do all this stuff, you don't get it. I'm going to heaven because of Jesus. And I'm growing in my faith. And I look forward to the journey with you. I love you. See you next week.